So we've been looking at this lesson called The War Against the Law of Our Minds, and this is from Romans 7. And this is where Paul is struggling with the daily battle that goes on. The things that I want to do, I can't seem to do them, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Who can save me from this body of death? And thank Jesus Christ. But he says what's going on is this war against the law of his mind. And we've talked about the law of his mind is that which is written on our hearts and minds by God. This known law that God has put into every human being because he is the creator and we're created in his image. And so this law of the mind is where it starts. And we started this whole lesson series by talking about Eve, who actually sinned before she tasted the forbidden fruit. Meaning the thought was already there and she had already decided to disobey God. And so we've been talking about this battleground, about what happens in our minds, this law, this battle that goes on against that law of our minds. We know what to do. We know what's right. We know what God has told us. And we still have to battle to take those thoughts and be sure that we obey God before it comes out in sin. And so we looked at several things last week. What I was before I met Christ. And that was, I was an enemy of God. I had a depraved mind. Romans says their thinking was futile, and so their hearts were darkened. So we once again see the inner workings between the heart and the mind, the link that's there. And if we operate too much in the intellect, we have problems. If we operate too much in the emotional, we have problems. So it's a balance that, like Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and strength. Everything about us should be tuned in and turned on and focused toward God and balanced, or we're going to be in trouble with anything out of the balance. Before I met Christ, my mind was corrupt. It was impure. In fact, it says the prince of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to where they can't believe. And so that led to the verse of Jesus saying, no one can draw you to me, come to me unless my Father draws him. And that's that work of God's grace, the drawing, enabling grace that brings us into the point that we can believe in Jesus Christ. And without that, we are incapable. We don't want to know God. We don't want to know Jesus unless he has drawn us to him. And it just points to how pitiful that we are left to ourselves, that our minds don't even want to work toward God. We don't have any desire to work toward God unless God has opened that door and drawn us to Christ. That's how badly we need a Savior. And then in Romans it talks about they know God, but they no longer wish to retain the knowledge of him. So he says, and all men are without excuse. Just from seeing what he's made, we should know that there's a God. And so all man throughout history, all time, has been without excuse. Again, that points to the depravity of our minds, that we have no excuse. We have willfully chosen not to follow God. We have willfully chosen not to retain the knowledge of God in our minds. So he has given all humanity over to this. He has already done that. He's done that for all humanity. He has given us over to this depraved mind and the way that we want to live. Again, pointing to how badly we need a Savior. And then the mind we talked about in Romans 8, the mind of sinful man is death, the mind of the Spirit is life, and we have the mind of Christ. As we believe in Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit dwells in us, we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God living in us, the Spirit of God who can only guide us into all truth. And so without that, we have no desire to know truth. And then I want to start in Proverbs 1 again today. Proverbs 1. And this is where we left off last week. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Meaning, if our knowledge has been degrading and deteriorating in the Christian body, have we lost the fear of God? And I think that's one of the major problems that we have in the Christian body, is that we've gone to the point that we're treating God lightly. We don't understand who He is any longer. We have treated Him more like a God of our own making rather than the God of Scripture and who He is. And so does our understanding and our knowledge deteriorate? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why it bothers me that so many Christians can't defend their faith. It's all experiential based and how I felt that day rather than the knowledge of my position in Jesus Christ. That's where the dangers come in. And then Proverbs 1:28 says, "Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes." Again, pointing to, if you don't want to know me, I will give you over to the way that you want to live. God, the perfect gentleman, says, if that's how you choose to live, it is your choice. But it starts out by saying that since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Again, pointing back to, where is our knowledge coming from? And we have to understand that all knowledge that we have has to come from God. The knowledge that is good, the knowledge that is useful in our life, has to come from Him. And so if I don't fear the Lord, can I grow in knowledge of God? And no, I can't. So how I know God has everything to do with the knowledge that I have, the proper knowledge that I have. And it's not just an intellectual knowledge, it's a knowing God personally and knowing His Scripture, knowing His Word. That's the knowledge that we desire. So the mind is the battleground. The war that's being waged against the law of my mind, that's where it takes place. And if I'm not interested in knowing the scriptural, biblical God, then I'm not going to have that proper knowledge and be able to stand against the temptations that come, the thoughts that come into me. This is why it's so important for us to have our minds engaged, have knowledge of Scripture, because as we know Scripture, we know God deeper, we get closer to Him, we see how His examples all the way through history, how He works, how He reaches out, and we want to know Him better and learn those things. That's the kind of knowledge that we want. We're in an interesting time, and we've talked about this before, and some of y'all have talked about this. We're in an interesting time because we're seeing things that are just totally upside down. Totally upside down. And just within a few years, that what used to be widely agreed and accepted as something that is wrong is now called right, and it's celebrated. And something that used to be called right and widely agreed on is now called wrong. We're seeing this so much. And part of the problem is, again, that I don't believe that a lot of the Christian body is prepared to defend God's Scripture against these onslaughts, because we have not retained the knowledge of God and the understanding of our doctrine and what it means to be a Christian and defend against these things. Now then, what's happening is that if we say now today that I believe in Scripture, that it is the Word of God and it is still true, it's always been true and will forever be true, then we're seen as kind of oddballs. We're the problem. We're the outcast because you are going against what culture is defined as now being right. You're different. You're wrong. And so I want to look at one of my favorite chapters, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, just a few things in here. And this whole chapter, if you read through there and think, oh my goodness, was he writing about our country? It's kind of strange. But like Isaiah 59:4, "No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil." So no one pleads his case with integrity. There's not justice out there. There's tolerance, or there's acceptance out there. There's not real justice. Because we don't want to approach the fact that maybe there's a judgment that needs to be made and that there's a right and a wrong. Because that's what justice is. That's what justice points out. And we really, today, that bothers people to say that, well, now, wait a minute. Who are you to judge me? Who are you? And so justice is not out there. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. And so the arguments that are presented are very shallow and certainly not from an absolute truth standpoint. And so if you and I say, yes, but the scripture says, then we're the outcasts. And he goes on to say something here that happens. Verse 6, that last half of verse 6, their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace, they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. So this very dismal description of what we're trying to do in this world, we're trying to seek justice, but it's not to be found. And so we're just groping along in the dark, trying to find our way. That's an almost frightening description here. Verse 14, so justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. And that's what I was getting at. We speak up for the truth, and we get attacked. We become the prey for speaking what God says is true. And so when you take a stand and say there is an absolute truth in this world that has not changed for thousands of years, then we will become the prey because you're the one that's going against the cultural definition of what's right and wrong. And I just look at the last 10 years and see this exponential escalation of this in-your-face aggressiveness toward anybody that would say that there's an absolute truth. And it's just really kind of frightening. So truth is nowhere to be found. Truth is no longer absolute and objective, meaning that it's based on an object, and that object is God's scripture. It is relative, and it's subjective to my experience or condition. So if truth is relative and subject to my experience or condition, that means that whatever I feel that day or whoever I think I am that day, that's what's right. And you just have to deal with it if you don't agree with it. And that's exactly, I mean, we see that happening all over the place. And so if we try to say, yes, but God's word says, then we are the ones who are attacked. We are the ones who become the prey. Some of that is because we have not stood firm ourselves and battled for the absolute word of the truth of the word of God. The church has been too lenient in that manner for several decades now and not stood firm and brought a reasonable argument for the truth of God. We haven't voiced what our doctrine is and why that doctrine has to be true. It goes back to exactly what we say. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to explain that scripturally and tell people why it is that we stand on this book and saying it is the eternal word of God. Because if we don't, then all these other things, these deceptions slip in, and that's why you see churches falling apart and going the totally wrong ways and splitting and having all this turmoil because they're not willing to stand firm on God's word and say, no, this is still true. We think that we know more today, and culture has changed. We've learned more in science. We've learned more in technology. And so we just don't think that this Bible really holds up any longer. Well, if that's the case, it's no good. None of it is any good. So it all has to be true, or none of it has to be true. So we've let our minds go soft in that manner. So much of what's called even worship is very experiential, very emotionally based, which leads to, if I don't feel the same high that I felt last week in the church service, am I really saved this week since I didn't feel that same high? Or I didn't get into that same zone when I was worshiping. See, the emotions will float around up and down. And then that's where the mind is supposed to kick in and remind you of your position in Jesus Christ. You may not feel saved today, but let me tell you what Scripture says. That's where the mind and heart have to work together. And it just seems like that we're turned off the mind, operating in the experience part, and so that's why a lot of people are weak in their knowledge of Scripture and weak in understanding that, well, I may or may not be saved this week. I'm a little bit shaky on it this week. That's where our minds need to kick in and tell us our position. That's what Paul said. We just saw this in our study on the Holy Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I think that's exactly what he's saying. I'm not going to let either one of them get out of balance, or there's dangers in both directions. So I'm going to keep my mind and my heart engaged in every single thing that I do to be sure that that balance is protected there. The mind and the emotions operating together and keeping each other in check. That's exactly what happens in our own souls. We leave our minds engaged, attentive, measuring everything that we hear, see, do it against Scripture, and balancing that and weighing it with Scripture and being sure what is said is true. That's why I tell you, don't believe me. Go look for yourself and be sure what is being taught or preached or said is true according to Scripture. Because there's that objective test, not subjective. There's the objective test. Is it weighed against Scripture, and therefore is it true? We have to do that. And that takes that thought process. That takes our minds engaged to weigh every single thing. So then that points back to exactly what Paul says in Romans 12. Romans 12. Again, you know, just throughout this whole lesson, you look through Scripture and see how many times the mind is talked about and how valuable that is. And there's hundreds of verses with the heart too. So it's a very strong teaching of balance between the heart and the mind. Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, to offer our bodies living sacrifices. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. So if I'm going to transform myself from what I have been in the world, how am I going to do that? And it starts by the renewing of our minds. So, again, you think, well, now, wait a minute. Why did he point that out as the prime importance? It goes back to our thought process that reasons through Scripture, everything that we hear, and the thought process that analyzes and reasons through and tells our heart, hey, this looks good. But it takes a renewing of the mind. Are we able to do that on our own? No, we're not. Again, it goes back to what Paul says. You're depraved. You don't even want to know God in your own mind. It takes a transformation. It takes a recreation. Whenever I believe in Jesus Christ, we have been recreated. We have been reborn. I've got to start over. I've got to reset everything that I was before and be reborn, renewed, and it starts with the mind, the renewing of the mind. Why do we want to renew our mind? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to know what God's will in my life is, but it takes a new mind to do that. Because the way God operates is totally different the way that I was operating in the world. What I was doing in the world just didn't make any sense whatsoever in the spirit world with God. So God has to recreate me. He has to give me a rebirth, restart everything, control, alt, delete, reboot, bring it back with a new mind and say, now you're renewing your mind. You are transforming yourself anew in a totally different manner because now I have God's Holy Spirit. Now I'm looking at all of everything that I do in life measured against Scripture. And now then, I'm starting over with a brand new mind, and it is the mind of Christ. The renewing of our minds that allows us to test and approve what God's will is. I'm not approving God's will and saying, okay, I agree with that, and you can go ahead and carry that out. I'm not giving God permission. I'm approving God's will to work in my life. I'm saying, I understand, God. I am willing to have you work in my life, even if I don't understand it fully. If it is your will, it is the best. It is the very best. That's where it gets to, that's where it gets into some deep living as far as are we really willing to allow God to carry out his will in everything in our lives, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. Because there's things that God's will does that you're going, now wait a minute. I'm not sure I was ready for that one, God. You know, I'm not sure where you're going on this one, God. But are we ready to say it is your will, test and approve in my life? I'm ready for you to carry that out. So how do we renew our minds and know God's will? Well, it begins with Scripture. It begins with knowing God's Word. It begins with knowing the God of the Bible. Again, we talked about, we can say we have a relationship with Christ or a relationship with God, but if it's not the God of Scripture, we're in danger. Because what we've done is we've created our own God, and it's different from the God of the Scripture. And so if I'm saying that I've got a relationship with God, but it was a God that doesn't carry out judgment, a God that doesn't talk about hell, a God that demands a certain way we behave and believe, then that's a different God of Scripture. So I need to know Scripture and to know God and to see who God is throughout history and how he has worked throughout history and understand that God is the God of all the ages. He's eternal. He's infinite. Who God was thousands of years ago is the same God that we worship today, and he's described in Scripture. We need to know him. Second, we need to listen to his Holy Spirit. During our lesson on the Holy Spirit, you know, we talked about how until we have God's Holy Spirit, we're going to be wandering all over the place because the Holy Spirit is the one that can lead us into all truth, guide us into all truth. Without him operating in our lives, we're not either going to be interested in the truth or we're not going to go look for the truth. We're just not going to desire it. But with the Holy Spirit living in us, who can only guide us into all truth, that's the only thing he can do. He can't lead us astray. He won't trick us. He won't deceive us. He can't because he is God in us. So we read Scripture, we listen to his leadings, we pray and ask God's guidance in every single moment, knowing full well that, you know, where he leads us may be painful, it may be something unexpected, but we know it's true. And we know that it's going to be for the best. God's will is always toward the good. He works toward the good in everything for those who love him. Do I really believe that? Even when I'm in the depths of pain and anguish and things that are hurting and things falling around us, do I really believe that God is somehow working toward the good? And that's where it takes the renewing of the mind and understanding that, yes, after reading Scripture and knowing God, I know that somehow he is working toward the good in my life. But it takes a renewed mind. It takes a renewed mind. So when we know Scripture, we know God, we get closer to the author. We talked about this before too. Just reading the words, is something happening in your mind that brings you closer to God? The answer is yes. Even if you're just reading the Begats, some of the stuff that's in the Bible, you're going, boy, that's boring. But it's God's word. Every word of it is God's. And so therefore, it is provided for some reason. It's provided for learning. It's provided for encouragement. Something is there for us. So every word that you're reading, there's something there for us. It tells us something about who God is. So even if you're reading it and don't fully understand it, your mind is still bringing that in and saying, this is God's word. And how many times have y'all looked at something one day and think, yeah, that's a pretty neat verse. And then a few years down the road, you're reading it again and think, where did that come from? When did they put that verse in there? And it's a whole new meaning to you because the Holy Spirit has been working in your life and now he's showing you through your new mind, your renewed mind and heart, this is what the meaning is here. Now you understand this. So that's how God works. That's how his Holy Spirit works in our lives. So then we listen to the Spirit's leading because he can only guide us into truth. We renew our minds and it changes our hearts. A changed heart gives wisdom to the mind. They work together. It's back and forth. It's back and forth. So a renewed mind changes the heart. The heart gives wisdom back to the mind. They work in conjunction. One thing's out of balance, you're going to be way off base. But if they're working together, then it's a balanced approach. One of the great, I've thought about this many times and we've talked about it too, but Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So here is God on earth. God on earth. And there's so many things that you think, now Jesus was God. He knew everything. He was everything about everything that was going on, he already knew it. Well, but then there's those scriptures that Jesus evidently didn't know everything. He limited his knowledge in some manner because he said that I don't know the day of the Lord, only the Father does. Well, how could God not know that? But Jesus, as man, limited himself in certain things. Was Jesus fully tempted by Satan in the desert? Was that a real temptation? Yeah. And see, some people won't agree with you. They're going, that was God. There's no way that he would have fallen to temptation. If that's the truth, then how does it say that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet remained without sin? How did he really understand the full impact of temptation if he wasn't fully tempted? So there were certain things that Jesus as man had to experience and had to go through as man to fully relate with you and I. And he was willing to do that. And even up to the last minute, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Right before he died on the cross was this expression of what was in his heart, his mind, saying, oh my goodness, this is going to be history changing and it's going to go through me. It's going to hurt. I'm going to be disassociated with my Father in heaven because all sin of all men is coming upon me. Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. So that was what was coming out. What did he solve in his mind? Not my will, but thine. So even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see that go on with Jesus as man and his willful thought process in his heart saying, yes, I know, but not my will, but thine. Thy will be done. And if you've read the Mitford series books, you know that that's the prayer that never fails. Thy will be done. But to really pray that and really mean it, now that's where our growth is really taking place. If we can really say in all things, God, your will be done. Not any of mine, because I know that your will be done. And if I believe that you are eternal and you know all things and you're working toward the good in all things, I know whatever happens is going to be best. Because I believe that God is working toward the good in all things for those who love him. And so I can say, thy will be done, no matter what. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Our minds are the same way. We can express what's in our hearts, the anguish. We see it all the way through Scripture. People crying out to God and shouting at God and saying, you know, this isn't right. And David saying, break all the bones in their bodies. And just, you can pour it out. But at some point, your mind is going to go, not my will, but thine. And that's the prayer that we have to get to. We've said before, this is one of my favorite quotes of C.S. Lewis, that every single decision that we make makes us a little more like Christ or a little less like Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no stagnation. There's no standing point where whatever I decide, I'm going to remain the same. Every decision is going to make us a little more like Christ or a little less like Christ. So that's why Paul says that we need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. In Eve's mind, she had the thought to disobey God. Did she have the ability to say, I choose to obey or I choose to disobey? Yeah, she had that capacity. We have that same capacity with every single decision that comes into our life. And I can choose to be a little more like Christ or a little less like Christ. That's our choice. So I want to set the stage just to show you how this works. Again, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So Satan is always out there trying to deceive us. Did God really say? Surely God didn't mean that. Not for you. God loves you too much. Satan is out there working against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then he goes on to say, stand firm, stand firm. So in our minds, so there's something going on out there. It's not against flesh and blood. It's in the spiritual world. Therefore, it's in the realm of our thoughts and emotions. The devil is having schemes out there to try to draw us away from the truth of God. So the deceit is there. The lies are there. It's ongoing. Every single thing that we see, we can measure it and say, that's either true or not true. I can either be deceived or I can't be deceived, but you have to measure against something. So our struggle is not in the flesh and blood. It's in the spiritual realm. It's in our thoughts. It's in our hearts. It's in our emotions. It's going on. So that's why it says that, you know, in Hebrews 4, it says the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It divides our thoughts and intents. It divides the body and soul. It gets down to my thought that I had right before I sinned or didn't sin. God's word cuts that thinly and says that's either for God or against God. It tells us our thoughts and intents. That's where the battleground is. So then in 2 Corinthians 10, so if the battleground is not in the physical realm, it's in the spiritual realm, then what? It says verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So we're in the world, we're physically here, but again, he just said, but our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. Where our struggle isn't against the things that we see, our struggle is against the things that are unseen. We don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. Where are those strongholds? In our hearts and minds. It's in the spiritual realm that this is happening. And our weapons have divine power to demolish those things. Apart from that divine power, we can't stand. We can't fight against them. We do not have that capability. It is only through knowing God and His Holy Spirit that we can have the divine power to fight these strongholds, demolish them. In fact, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against what? The knowledge of God. Anything that attacks my knowledge of God, I have the divine power to demolish it and get rid of it because of who God has made me. He's renewed my mind. He's recreated me. And now I have the power to demolish anything that comes up against me. And then it says, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So here's what's going on in the spiritual world. Is that Satan is out there scheming, he's attacking, he's trying to deceive. But through knowing Jesus Christ, we now have the power to say, no, I know that's a lie. I know it's not true because I've measured it against what Scripture says. And I know the Holy Spirit is not leading me in that direction. Without that, we're helpless. We don't have a hope. But with the divine power that's been given us, now we can take every thought captive and say, I want to be more like Christ or I want to be less like Christ. Every single thought that comes in, we can measure and say, yes or no. And we have that ability because of who lives in us. Without that, we don't have the capability. So we've been given that power to do that. So any arguments that come up against God, we have the mind of Christ. We can argue against that. Anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, we can fight that. We can answer that. We can answer it with the truth of Scripture and say, no, you're wrong. This is who God is. Not that God. Not that Jesus. We know the truth. So as our thoughts come into our mind, where they are presented to our judgment, we can choose, I want to be more like Christ or I want to be less like Christ. With the Holy Spirit living us, guiding us into all truth, and since we have the mind of Christ, we have the capability to choose for Christ in every single instance. Is the battleground ever over with? No. Just like Paul, it's an ongoing thing. As long as we're here on earth, as long as we're in these physical bodies, that battleground is going to be going on. But we can't ever think that we're helpless. Temptation presents itself, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, God always provides a way out. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have that way out. With the Holy Spirit, we have a way out in every single situation. Any temptation that brings itself, any thought that comes into our mind, any deception that presents itself, we have a way to battle that, and it's through the divine power that's within us that has renewed our mind and changed our hearts for Christ. We now have that capability. We can choose Christ. With each decision for Christ, we grow closer to Christ Himself, and we grow closer to understanding that single prayer, not my will but thine. Every single choice that we make can bring us closer to understanding that we want God's will in every single part of our life. Whatever it is, that's the will that we want. His will, not mine. That brings us closer. So the war against the law of my mind, it's going to continue into our entire lives. And then finally, Colossians 3. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. And here it is, the heart-mind connection. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Also, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So set your hearts, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Heart and mind. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Remember, our battle isn't against physical things, flesh and blood. It's against spiritual things. So put to death whatever is in your earthly nature that's against Christ. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. That's who I once was. You once was. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You've been recreated. Your mind is renewed. Something has changed. Get rid of that old stuff and start with the new. What is happening since you've been renewed? Which is being renewed, what? In knowledge of its Creator. You're constantly being renewed in the knowledge of your Creator. When we allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, it's an ongoing sanctification. You're constantly being renewed in the knowledge of your Creator. The closer I get to Him, the more Christ-like I become. I begin to make those choices for Christ in all these situations. It becomes simpler, it becomes more obvious to us what the right path is. And I choose Christ. So you set your hearts and minds on things above. Everything earthly, you put it to death. You now have the power, the divine power, to demolish those strongholds. You've taken off your old self. You put on your new self. And this new self is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of God. That's what happens in our minds. That's what happens in our hearts. This is what it means to be recreated in the image of God. It's He's molding us into the image of Christ every single day when we allow Him to work. I want to close with this quote from this book. It's called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind by Mark Knoll. But he makes a real good point here. If evangelicals do not take seriously the larger world of the intellect, we say, in effect, that we want our minds to be shaped by the conventions of our modern universities and the assumptions of Madison Avenue instead of by God and the servants of God. So if we allow it, this battleground that's going on that's against the law of my mind, we can allow it to be shaped, molded by external forces which want us to live a certain way, or we can let it be done by God and His servants who want us to live in a totally opposite way. But if we take this action by inaction, we're saying that we want our lives to be shaped by cultural forces, including intellectual forces, that contradict the heart of our religion. So by inaction, by passivity, we are saying we're willing to accept what the world puts on us. It's an active battle. It's every single day. Again, it's measuring everything we read, everything we hear, everything that is said against Scripture, to weigh it, to see if it is true, just like the Bereans. And it takes an active awareness of everything, attentiveness to everything that's said. We can't turn it off, or we're going to follow the wrong pathways. It is an active every single day, every single decision. We can choose God, or we can choose everything else. We have the power to choose God because you have the mind of Christ. Without that, we have no hope, but we have the mind of Christ. We can choose these things. We can choose to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Any questions or any comments? Anything that, all you got to do is read the papers every day and think, boy, howdy, there's a real battle going on, and it just doesn't sound very godly sometimes. And so that's what's presenting itself, and we've got to choose for Him in every single situation. All right. Anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Almighty God, thank You so much for what You do in our lives. And God, we want to believe every single moment that we can pray and fully believe Thy will be done. God, we know that our wills are different. We are wanting to mold ourselves into the image of Your Son. We allow You to do that in our lives. And so we want to be more like Him with every thought, every decision that we make. But God, we know that there's a struggle going on and we need Your help. We can't do it without Your power. So we just ask You for wisdom. We ask You for the power of Your Holy Spirit guiding us in every moment, and keep our eyes open to what You're doing in our lives. God, I thank You for this class and what they mean to so many people, and just the fact that we get together and get deep into Your Word and draw closer to You is such a treasure, and we thank You for that. Be with us today, and put people in our paths that need to know Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.